As we return once again for this evening to our second sermon in Proverbs chapter 31, I ask you, dear brothers and sisters, to please turn with me there in your Bibles to this proverb. Proverbs chapter 31, we'll be considering verses 13 to 20 as we come to this very wonderful section of Scripture in order to consider the theme of God's beautiful woman. Proverbs chapter 31, picking up at verse 13, we read the words which say concerning this model matron. Please follow with me as I read Proverbs 31 at verse 13. The writer says, "She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy." Well, before we come to this passage for this evening, dear brothers and sisters, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come and consider your great truth. Lord, we're so thankful that we can have the Scriptures in our own hands, O God, and that we can consider them with our own minds. And yet, Lord, we confess that our minds are darkened apart from your light. Lord, apart from you, we can't see your truth. So we're asking, O God, this night that you would come afresh by the Spirit of truth and open up your word to us, O God, in great measure. Confess, O God, again, that we still see through a glass darkly. So come, we pray, with an outstretched hand and do us good. Open your truth to us and sanctify us with it. O God, we pray and plead all of these mercies in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. In her book entitled, Who Calls Me Beautiful?, subtitled, Finding Our True Image in the Mirror of God, author Regina Franklin observed that in 1951, Miss Sweden was 5 feet 7 inches tall and weighed 151 pounds. However, Miss Sweden of 1983 was 2 inches taller and 45 pounds lighter. Now, obviously, friends, we see in this example that what the world qualifies as beautiful for one generation does not always apply to the next. As a matter of fact, if we are at all in touch with the times, we know that the world's opinions concerning what true beauty is all about is constantly changing. Therefore, it is absolutely vital for us as the people of God that we know exactly what God Himself has to say about this matter. How does God Almighty describe true beauty? Who is really striking in His sight? Well, this is what we began to consider some weeks ago, specifically with reference to women. As most of you know, I'm sure, for some time now, we've been studying out the book of Proverbs. However, in recent weeks, we have come to park on this particular text of Scripture, which is before us this evening, which deals with this topic head on. Now, as I said in the outset of the message, Proverbs 31 is really a wonderful text of Scripture. This passage is one which is helpful not only for women, but for all of us, and this in order to help us to have our minds very clear about the theme concerning the type of woman who God says is really gorgeous. Now, friends, let me just say again that having a biblical understanding about this particular topic is so very important for us to have. What we're going to consider this evening and then in a few weeks is so crucial for us to get. And I say this because we live in a culture that has plenty to say about this matter, and so much of it is in direct opposition to what we read in the Word of God. Dear friends, whether you realize it or not, all around us, almost every single day of our lives, we are constantly being bombarded with how the world defines beauty. However, according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Well, if in fact we are not going to follow the distorted and changing ways of this present evil age, if in fact as Christians we're not going to be conformed to this world but rather transformed by the renewing of our minds, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, then dear friends, having a passage like this one before us this evening opened up to us is indeed very good for our souls. Dear congregation, I say that since what the world often says beauty is in this regard, God says is ugly, and so if we're going to walk in ways that are pleasing to Him, we must be instructed about this matter. And so, what kind of woman really impresses the Almighty, if you will? What does true beauty really look like in the eyes of Him who is the ultimate definer of reality? Well, here is where our proverb for this evening really excels, perhaps above any other passage in the Bible. In this text, we have a portrait not of superwoman, as I said a few weeks ago when we were considering this passage together, but rather a portrait of a spirit-filled woman who was saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we come then to learn from her example, I ask you to please note with me in your Bibles, first, in verses 13 to 16 of this chapter, her pursuits. Her pursuits. Notice the words again. Picking up first in verse 13, the writer says concerning this virtuous woman, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Now that she seeks, literally, gathers wool and flax, shows us immediately that she was one who was concerned that her family was properly clothed. Wool, which came from sheep, was that which was spun into material for warm garments in the winter. And flax was a fibrous plant which was used in spinning, which then could be drawn out and twisted for thread or yarn used in making linen garments for the summer season. And so you see, dear ones, regardless of what the temperature was, regardless of what the climate happened to be, this woman of God had her family covered, pun intended. Whether the clothes was for her family, or whether the clothes was for her, or whether these outfits were sold for profit, as we read in verse 22 and 24 of this chapter, this woman was actively engaged in the business of seeing that the basic needs of her household were met. And so what then is the essential point in this verse? Well, clearly, it is that she was an extremely industrious individual. Dear friends, the point is, this woman was no mere stay-at-home mom who sat around all day eating bonbons. No, rather, she was a very productive individual, having her family's best in view, having her needle at their service, as Charles Bridges rightly says in his excellent commentary on the book of Proverbs. Well, we ask then, concerning this woman, in what way did she do her work? In other words, what was her disposition as she labored so diligently for the ones she loved? Well, we're given the answer in 13b when the author says, noted again, he writes, and she willingly works with her hands. Now, while the word willingly here, as it is in the King James Version of the Bible, is not a bad translation, and it does give us a sense for the word in the original language. Really, it should be translated as enjoyably, or that she works with her hands in delight, as it's rendered in the NAS version of the Bible. You see, friends, the point is, this woman of God, because she had the Holy Spirit at work in her own heart, actually took great joy in her work. You see, far from being one who moaned and complained all the day long concerning her calling in life, since she did what she did with a view to pleasing her God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, she found great satisfaction in her labor. Now, for many of you ladies here in this place, you know exactly what I'm describing now. You know what it's like to labor very hard for those whom you love, and then you pillow your head at night having that great peace which passes all understanding. Well, this is what was true for this particular woman. She was one who aspired to lead a quiet life, working with her own hands, to quote the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. And in doing this, she greatly rejoiced. Well, notice with me next then what we read in verse 14 concerning this woman. Here the writer says that she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Now, if verse 13 of this chapter speaks about this woman's diligence, then this verse before us now speaks about her desire to go wherever she needed to go in order to gather the food that her family required and liked. Here the simile is saying that for her, nothing was too far, nothing was out of her reach for those whom she loves so much. Simply stated, whether it was far or near, she was absolutely committed to her family's well-being, and so off she went like a ship to secure it, sparing no pains to provide what was good, suitable, and wholesome. Now, could it be that in these words here of the writer, that he was expressing that this woman traveled far, like a merchant ship, to buy food for her family because she thought that in doing this she can get the food for a cheaper price? Well, I assume it could be. And if this was the case, the point is, if she could find a bargain and save money, she would go after it. And this is because she wanted to make the dollar stretch as much as she could possibly stretch it. Now, of course, ladies, today, you don't have to go too far to get good deals on various items. However, you do have to look out for them, and I encourage you to continue to do this. Ladies, continue to use coupons and do online searches and the like in order to get as many good deals as you possibly can for your families, seeking to get the best quality products that you can afford. Well, thirdly, then, we're told in verse 15 that this woman, note the language again, also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. Now, what do we learn here in these words? But that to accomplish all that she did, this woman did not sleep in. Now, while I'm sure she did get her 6 to 8 hours of sleep most of the time, assuming that she wasn't breastfeeding a little baby at home or something to that effect, my point is, this woman was no couch potato. This woman was no slouch. She was no sleepyhead. She was no sluggard, which is a disposition, by the way, which this entire book completely condemns. And so we're told of her, positively speaking, in 27b, that she did not eat the bread of idleness. And so what's the sum of the matter concerning this woman? Well, it is that from the heart, she embraced the old adage which says, the early bird gets the worm. The early bird gets the worm, which means if you wake up early and get to work, you will succeed. Dear brothers and sisters, this woman of God, this saved saint, took advantage of early hours of the day. And this was especially necessary in the Middle and Near East because men at that time had to begin their work hours very early in the morning in order to rest in the afternoon during the oppressive heat of the midday. Now, again, as I think about most of you women in this church, I know that you are very diligent in this regard. Many of you are typically up early preparing a breakfast for your family and the alike. And praise God for this. However, let me just add a spiritual side note and application here and say, ladies, that as you take advantage of the morning hours, as you should, be sure that first and foremost, you are spending time with the Lord in quiet contemplation of His Word and in prayer so as to start the day off with Him. You see, dear ones, if you're going to be a blessing to your household in the day, then you must be blessed by Christ in the morning. If you're going to exemplify His grace to others later on, then you must first receive His grace early on. And so, dear ladies, women in this church, don't skimp out on this very important spiritual matter. Seek to do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every day, opening the Word, seeking God's face in prayer, being like the psalmist of old who said in Psalm 88 and verse 13, quote, "In the morning shall my prayer come before you." Now, after saying that this virtuous woman rises while it is yet night to provide food for her family, the writer here then goes on to say that she also gives a portion for her maid servants. Now, who exactly were these people? Well, it seems that they were servant girls who helped this wife and mother carry out various labors in the home, which evidently points out to the fact that she had a wealthy family. She came from a wealthy family. Her husband was wealthy. And that she had a big home. While, of course, the woman also worked right alongside of these servants, as the whole chapter shows us. It also seems that she did, in fact, have these helpers to assist her, which for most of us in these days would basically equal our own dear children. Now, that being said, friends, it's quite striking to me that we're told here that this virtuous wife, this godly woman, provided food. That's what the text says. She provided a portion, an allotment of food for her maid servants. Now, as I said, I think this is striking because normally what we would think is that the maid servants would be doing this for her. However, the point is, apparently, this woman didn't view the resources she had as a license for personal ease. No, rather, as one writer says, she viewed them as a gift demanding personal responsibility. And so you see, friends, while of course I'm sure that her servants did wait on her, what we need to get here is that it was not beyond her to wait on them. So indeed, I believe this woman was a servant of all servants. And what we should get here, that in this, she was very much like her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She was like Jesus in that she didn't come to be served, but rather to serve. She was like the Lord Jesus Christ who put other people's needs even above His own. Well, fourthly then, under this heading, we're told first in 16a that she considers a field and buys it. Now, we have here in these words the writer highlighting for us the smart business sense that this woman of God had. Here we see that along with being an excellent wife and mother, along with being a manufacturer, a merchant, a seamstress, and one who managed her household well, to quote the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4, brethren, this woman was also an entrepreneur. She was a domestic entrepreneur. She was a domestic realtor. Here the writer says in 16a, note the language in your Bible, she considers, literally, she ponders carefully her purchase concerning a field so that she didn't purchase it rashly or on sudden impulse. No, she pondered this purchase, and after pondering it, she bought it. Brethren, here we learn that this woman was very intelligent, for she was able to put a plan together very wisely, and then she was able to execute that plan with great success. Now, we might wonder, at least I was wondering about it as I was studying the passage this week, we might wonder if she purchased this field without her husband's knowledge. Well, I seriously doubt that this was the case, for if it was the case, I strongly doubt that his heart would safely trust in her, as we're told it did, in fact, in verse 11 of this chapter. No, friends, this godly woman was not running around, as women in the world often do, purchasing all kinds of things without their husband's knowledge. And I say this because if this was the case, I'm sure that he would not be praising her as he did, as we read in verse 28 of this chapter. And so you see here, friends, the whole tone of Proverbs chapter 31 tells us that this woman did all that she did under the headship of her husband. And this is because she knew that this is how God wanted her to operate. Well, not being content with simply being a landowner, we're told next in 16b that from her profits, she plants a vineyard. Now, what do we see here but that along with everything else that she did, we're told concerning this godly woman that she also made investments with the money that she made from the things which she sold from her cottage industry. And some of the things that she sold are listed in verse 24, such as linen garments and sashes. And so you see, friends, we're told here that her hard labor paid off in this second level business venture as she took those earnings and reinvested them in the very land that she owned. Well, again, in this we see how brilliant this woman was. Here we see that she had a very good business sense about her and personal initiative, and that instead of spending money self-indulgently, she invested and then reinvested in something that would be a benefit for those who she cared for. And so what then is a side lesson from this point here for you wives here tonight? Well, it is, ladies, learn how to make the most out of your family's resources and even seek to produce some type of income if you are able to do this. Now, of course, in saying this, I'm not suggesting that you necessarily go out of the home to do this, especially if you have children in the home. However, if possible, like several of you ladies here in this place do now, be creative and see if you could bring in a supplementary income into your family, being a blessing to them in this regard. And so, having seen the pursuits of the godly, beautiful woman in verses 13 to 16, come with me now, secondly, in verse 17 to see her power. Note the words again. The writer says concerning her, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Now, it seems clear enough that the language here is a metaphoric, because I don't think that this woman was a bodybuilder. I don't think that's what was true of her. Now, while I do believe that she understood that her body was a temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it was to be treated with the utmost respect and care by eating right and regularly exercising, etc., the point here in the Hebrew idiom is that this woman had great stamina. Here the metaphor is expressive of the energy that she used to prepare herself for work and for her daily business. Here the matter of girding herself with strength speaks of her readiness for work, much like men in the ancient times who would gird or tighten themselves up with reference to their free-flowing clothing, tucking in their clothing into a belt before they would work so that the clothing wouldn't interfere with their labors. And this matter of her strengthening her arm probably means that she bound up her sleeves, rolling them up so that she could be ready for her daily task. And so you see, friends, again, even though evidently this woman had servants at her bidding, as we saw back in verse 15 of this chapter, evidently the language here shows us that she herself was not above working right alongside of them. You see, the point is, she didn't merely sit back in her easy chair while everyone else did everything else. No, rather, she was like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel in the Old Testament, who were all found putting their hands to difficult tasks. All of these women who had servants to help them, Yet we're told of them, for example, in Genesis 18, that Sarah quickly made 3 measures of fine meal for her 3 visitors. In Genesis 24, we're told that Rebekah came out with a sack of water on her shoulder to give drink to Abraham's servant, and then to draw water for his camels. And then in Genesis 29, we're told that Rachel was one who herded sheep. And so the bottom line is, along with having a tremendous amount of inner strength, this woman had a strong back. Simply stated, she was no pushover, no rather, she was a mighty woman of God. Note with me next then, in verses 18 and 19, her perception. First then, 18a, the writer says, note the language again in your Bibles. He writes, she perceives that her merchandise is good. Now, the Hebrew word here for perceives, interestingly enough, means to taste. To taste. The word means to discern. And the general context of this chapter suggests that because this woman could taste or discern that all that she was making was being blessed of God, she wanted to produce more and more of it. That's the general sense of the language. Here the point is, because her efforts were being owned by the Almighty, she realized that what she was producing was good, and so she wanted to multiply her labors. And so practically speaking, then, what was the result of all of this in her life? Well, we're told in 18b, when the author says, note the words again, he writes, and her lamp does not go out by night. Now, while, of course, this doesn't mean that a woman of God never got any sleep, it does prove the old adage which says, man's work is from sun to sun, however, a woman's work is never done. You see, the point is that along with getting up early every morning to work, and along with being busy all the day, this woman was one who worked hard into the late evening hours, motivated by her good business, knowing that according to Proverbs 14 and verse 23, that in all labor there is profit, and encouraged that she sees that what she was doing was very beneficial for her home, notwithstanding everything else that we're told about her. The idea is that she was often found working long hours, longer than others who had retired by this point. Well, in describing some of her work, we're told in verse 19, look at it again in your Bibles, the writer says she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Now, this verse here asserts once again that this woman was very diligent in the work of spinning and weaving, as we considered back in verse 13 of this chapter. These instruments of the distaff and spindle, as named here, were tools used in the hand for the spinning of thread for the purpose of making cloth. And again, we see that although this woman had many servants to help her, she herself was actively engaged in doing work. This was her handcraft, if you will. This was what she was doing regularly. And so, having considered for this evening the pursuit, power, and perception of God's beautiful woman, come with me now, fourthly, to note her passion in verse 20. Having told us in the previous verse that she stretches out her hand with regard to the needs of her own home, notice now what we're told here. The writer says, she extends, we could put in brackets, also extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Now, I really like, or I could say enjoy, this particular verse because it shows us that along with this godly woman being intimately concerned with those under her own roof, she was also very concerned about others. You see, the point is, while her own household was first and foremost in her life, this was not the only burden of her life. Friends, here we see that this woman had a real heart for others, especially those who were in need. And so we're told that along with stretching out her hand to the needs of her own family, she also extended her hands to the poor outside of her home. Now, what do we see here in these words? That but that this one was very generous. Beloved, long story short, this woman was full of kindness, full of selflessness, full of compassion, again, full of generosity. This woman of God was concerned about all people in need, and not only was she concerned about them, but as we see here, she actually sought to alleviate their trouble. Now, in doing this, she had great passion, as my subheading says. You see, when we read here in our verse that she extends her hand to the poor, and then the writer says, yes, emphatically, she reaches out her hand to the needy. We should note that the word yes is not in the Hebrew text. However, since the Hebrew word here reaches out is in the PL form, this means that her action was intensive. In other words, she did what she did in great degree, and so she acted very purposefully to do what she did in this situation. Now, of course, in being concerned about the poor, this woman acted very much like God Himself, right? Well, of course, it's true that our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 26 and verse 11 that we will always have the poor with us. Nonetheless, friends, we read in Proverbs 14 and verse 31 that he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Well, far from oppressing the poor, this woman sought to help the poor. While on the one hand, she grabbed her tools tightly as she worked to provide clothing for her own family, on the other hand, she opened her hand widely to minister to those who found themselves in distressing situations. Now, dear friends, here is how this woman responded to the situation. And in this, she was very much like Dorcas, who's mentioned in the New Testament, of whom we're told in Acts 9 and verse 36 that she was a woman full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And so here then is where we end the exposition of this second snapshot of this Spirit-filled woman. Since this matron was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, she was one who had outstanding abilities in all that she did. And in all that she did these things not to be seen by men, but rather to be seen by God. And so in the time that remains, I want to draw out a few applications from what we've considered. And so first, let me speak to you wives and mothers in this place. Dear ladies, as I said in the first message on this sermon a few weeks ago, my purpose in opening up this passage to you was not to crush you. That was not and is not the point at all. Rather, it is to have this passage conform you more and more into that blessed image of Jesus Christ our Lord. The goal in preaching this text is not to tear you down, but it is to build you up. It is to challenge you, no doubt. However, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel completely overburdened by how great this woman was and how many shortcomings you have in comparison to her, oh, my dear ladies, dear wives, dear mothers, I want you to do just one thing, and it is look to Jesus Christ tonight for fresh help and grace to be all that He calls you to be. Again, this passage wasn't given to crush you. It was given to motivate you to follow hard after the Savior in His calling for you and His Word. But again, the address, look to the Lord. Don't run from this passage. See it and say, oh God, I fall short in some areas, maybe in many areas, but whatever it might be, oh God, I'm looking to You, knowing that You have promised in Your Word, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, that Your grace is sufficient for me. Look to Jesus, dear wife, dear mother. Keep your eyes on Him, not only the author, but the perfecter of your faith. Whatever the situation is, Jesus has said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough. It's abundant. And I will continue to give it to you, the Lord says, as you continue to look to me for it. My dear ladies, Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, that he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He said, for without me you can do nothing. But think about the first part of the passage. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. The fruit of her hands. That's one of the renderings of the verse there, verse 16. The fruit of her hands. This woman is very fruitful in all that she does. Well, Jesus says that he who abides in me, he who remains in me, he who stays close to me, he who looks to me for all that they need to accomplish the task that I call them to, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So ladies, if you want to bear much fruit, if you want to be like this motherly matron, then keep your eyes on Jesus. Draw near to Christ. Lord, give me help. Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me what I lack. Lord, I need you to do for me what I can't do. How can I possibly do all these things, oh God? Pastor V said she was a spirit-filled woman. I think she was superwoman. Maybe she was both. But in either case, she was a woman who had her eyes fixed on Jesus. Ladies, moms, wives, keep your eyes on Jesus. Second, a word to younger single ladies here this evening. Girls, listen, I said it in the outset, let me emphasize it now. The world that we live in is especially trying to instruct you, trying to dictate to you what true beauty is. On every level, almost everywhere, every page, every text, every television commercial, the world is constantly trying to squeeze you into its mold concerning what real attractiveness is. However, listen, dear ladies, with this text opened up before you tonight, you now know the truth of the matter from God's perspective. And so I say to you, dear ones, don't be duped. Don't be deceived. Don't walk in the ways of the devil's daughters. No, rather walk in the ways of the Lord. Walk in the ways of Jehovah and be blessed. Dear professing Christian young girls in this place here tonight, I say that anything that stands against this picture concerning what this woman should be doing, what you should be doing, what the general bent of your life should be, especially if God has given you a family, that is to say, children in the home. Anything that contradicts this picture is not of God, but of the devil. And therefore, you must absolutely reject it. Listen, my young female friends, you who know the Lord, if you're looking to pattern yourself after anyone, humanly speaking, make it this woman. As I was reading this passage and studying this week, I thought if I was a woman, I'd be saying, she's my hero. What an awesome lady. What a great picture. What a great model she has provided for me. She has provided a great model. She has given you that which you must seek to pattern yourself after. But have the page of the Bible open before you. Not the page of the trashy magazines. But how does God define true beauty in a woman? What does it look like? How does it act? How does it speak? We'll consider that soon. This page is in the Bible for your good. It's in the Bible, as I said in the outset, for all of our good. Next, single Christian men in this place. Dear brothers, as I said before, I'll say it again. Don't sell yourself short when it comes to picking a wife. Don't do it, my dear brothers. I remember a man, I say it often, from Trinity Baptist Church. He was a deacon back in the 90s. That's when I was going to hear Pastor Martin preach quite regularly. But he said to me, Rob, if you marry in haste, you will repent in leisure. You will have the entirety of your life to repent over the stupid mistake that you made. Thank God I didn't make a stupid mistake. Thank God for His great mercies. Marry in haste, repent in leisure. Go do this thing on your own, without counsel, without guidance. Go do it without prayer. And you will regret it for the rest of your life. And men, I would spare you of such grief. Such a sad thing. When marriage was given to be a blessing to two people. The crowning act of the original creation. God brings the woman to the man. What a sad thing it is to see that so many people who profess the name of Christ get into a situation which unfortunately becomes a huge burden for them. Young single men in this place, continue to pray. Continue to have this portrait of a godly woman before you. And again, when you're evaluating a potential wife in light of this text, don't expect that she's going to have all these things together happening at one time. She's to grow into these things, just like you're to grow into your calling of being a godly man. But see, are these things here in seed form? Is she excelling in one thing, perhaps? Ask her, what do you think of this passage? And if she says, oh, that's just a parable. Or, oh, can never be like her. Why bother? Red light, red light, red light. Watch out. Could be trouble, you think? Maybe. Oh, that's the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament woman. I'm free in Christ. To live as I want to. To be led by the Spirit. I don't need the Bible anyway, my dear friend. Run. Run, run, run. Next. Let me say something to you husbands in this church. Brothers, as far as I know, there's not a one of you who doesn't have a Proverbs 31 woman, that is to say wife, to one degree or another in this place. As far as I know, as I think about all of the godly women that God has given to us, not a one of you men do not have a Proverbs 31 wife. Men, God has blessed all of us in this place with good and godly wives, and therefore, along with thanking God for them, we are to thank our wives themselves. Men, think about all that your wives do for you almost every single day. Cooking, cleaning, taking care of the children, teaching them, feeding them, clothing them, shopping for them, etc., etc., etc. And so again, brethren, I say that you have much to be thankful for in your wives. For indeed, as we read in Proverbs 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband's head. A lot of crowns in this place, I believe. Is it time for you men to say amen?
Amen.
You just wanted to check. A lot of crowns. Because God has been so good to us. We don't deserve the wives that God has given to us. We do not deserve them. But God has been kind. He's not only saved us, but He's given us spouses to walk in this grace of life together. And therefore, let's be thankful. Men, let's demonstrate to our wives that we are really thankful for them. Not just in word, but in deed. Taking care of them, providing for them. Taking them out on dates. Changing our attitudes and dispositions which bug them. I know that's a hard one for us men, but we could talk about that later. But really working on those things and those sins which they keep speaking to us about. Let's listen to them. Let's be godly men. May the world look at our marriages and say, man, how he loves his wife. Loves her. Serves her. Praises her in the gates. We'll consider that next time together. But man, we ought to be thankful. Crowns to our head. Really the joy of our lives. Men, you love your wives? You're thankful for them? You should be. You should be. As I said, there's not a wife here in this place that I do not see who is not a blessing to her husband. Lastly, then, for us as a church, from this proverb which we've considered this evening. My dear friends, in this description of this woman, as we've continued to see her actions, it seems clear to me, especially in what we saw tonight with reference to her character, as it's unfolded, in looking at what was very evidently set forth before us in the passage, her diligence, I believe that in that, she is to be a shining example for us, the church, the bride of Christ. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is that just as she labored night and day, keeping plenty of oil in her lamp, like the wise virgins did in Matthew chapter 25. Oh, dear friends, this woman teaches us that, like her, we as a church are to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Simply stated, like her, we are to be busy for Him. And so I ask you here tonight, dear Grace Community Baptist Church, are you, each one individually, we as a church, are we aggressively laboring for Christ with our hands, like she did, being girded with His strength for this work, providing spiritual food for the needy, both in our homes and those outside of our homes? She's a picture of the bride of Christ. She wasn't a slouch. She was busy. She was active. And again, just at this one point, I feel I can do a little spiritualizing just by way of application and say, in her, she does look and display for us how the church should be active in the world, serving the Savior, working with our hands, being girded with His strength, providing food for those both in and out of our reach. Her example should stir us up, brethren. Again, without stretching too far in spiritualizing the passage, I'm convicted that if any way, any shape or form, she is a picture of the church. And we see that she was a zealous woman, very active, very engaged in her calling. So the application, we need to be the same. We need to be like her. In whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. And so may we step away from this next section of this scripture and say, Lord, we need to be busy for You. We need to have oil in our lamps, being ready for Your return. But as we wait for Your return, Lord, not being sleepy, not being complacent, not saying, the Lord's far away, let's just relax and take our ease in Zion. No, friends, we do have a work to do. We have work to do in our own homes, making our homes more godly, more Christ-like, more full of His glorious aroma. We have a work to do in our own hearts. That's the first home we have to do work in. Weeding out sin, and lust, and pride. Putting in all those glorious virtues of the new man. We have work to do in our own church. Growing in our love, growing in our faith, growing in our obedience, as I spoke of this morning. Growing in our desire to evangelize. Praying, oh God, how can we be useful for You, oh God? How can we fill this area, our Jerusalem, with the very doctrines that You've given to us from Your Word, oh brethren? May this woman's diligence be a call for us to be diligent for Jesus as well. The resting part comes later. Not now. Now we must labor while it's still day. And we have a work to do. All of us. All of us have a work to do. Individually and collectively. So may God help us.
Let's keep thinking about things we can do for His kingdom, for the advancement of His truth. Let's work together. Let's pray hard. Let's have Bibles open as we seek to discern the will of the Lord. Well, let's pray and commit our time to Him. Our Father, how encouraged we are again at this fresh portrait of this glorious, godly woman. God, I pray that You would sanctify her example to all of our lives in one way or another. Especially, O God, for the wives and mothers and singles, the men, the young women. Lord, help our lives to be patterned not after the passing ways of this time, but after the enduring truths of Your Word. O God, hedge us in and propel us forward with Your glorious gospel. We call upon You for these things, O God. We're so weak, we're so needy. Give us what we lack, therefore, we pray all of these mercies in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.